Well, good morning, everybody. And we have a serious subject that we're thinking about, which is the death of Jesus on Good Friday. But the discussion question was meant to be a bit light-hearted. Ours turned political pretty quickly. We said, the Senate's a waste of time. The states, actually, they're a waste of time. And so we continued. I was more thinking of when I went to, I got my first ever personal computer, very exciting moment, and I went to a PC show to see all the latest technology, and the best thing was, the thing that I picked up was a sort of a rubbery plastic cover that you put over your keyboard in case you spilt your tea or coffee, you see. And I thought, this is fantastic. What a great way to spend $60. And I said, brought, in 1994 dollars, right. Never used it. Gave it to charity. Don't know if anyone used it. All right. What do you consider to be a good reason for a party? A wedding is a good excuse. A birthday is a good excuse, especially if you're a little kid. You can't wait for the next one. As you get older, I notice enthusiasm goes down a bit. 21, that's still pretty good. 30, maybe there's a touch of melancholy. Am I still young? 40, even more so. Does that count as middle-aged? I'm over 40, but, you know, once you get to about 50, you'd like to think of yourself as middle-aged, and you think, well, actually, how many 100-year-olds do I know? Not so many. And I guess after that, birthdays just, yeah, hey, I'm still alive, so yay. Now, we've got some parties in John's Gospel. There are actually two significant parties, but before we look at that, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for the many blessings you give us in this world, and we thank you for Good Friday, at which we consider this incredible blessing that you sent your Son into the world to give his life for us, and we pray that our trust will be in him. Amen. So, as I say, in John's Gospel, there are two significant parties. There's one right at the beginning, as Jesus begins his public ministry. Remember that one? There's the wedding day in Cana, and he turns a large amount of water into a large amount of wine. And so that is a great party at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it says he revealed the glory of God. And then there's the party that we're looking at now, and this is at the end of his public ministry. So it's like his ministry is bracketed by parties. And at this second big party, we have it's been described 6 days before the Passover. Jesus arrives in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then you have the story about Mary taking a pint of nard, a very expensive perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So verse 2 says it was just a dinner, but actually not just a dinner, not just any dinner. It was a dinner in Jesus' honour. But what really turns it into a party is what happens in verse 3. And there's this pint of pure nard. That's how the NIV translation that we're working off puts it. A pint of pure nard, a very expensive perfume. And this is amazing at a number of levels, which we're going to get back to. But let's just set the background, because we want to know, why is a dinner being given in Jesus' honour? The answer becomes obvious when you realise who's there. So Lazarus is there, and verse 1 reminds us that Jesus is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. So that was back in the previous chapter. We learnt that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and that Mary and Martha, so they're the ones who are hosting the party, presumably, they are his sisters. And back a chapter ago, the objection to Jesus' coming was not that he came, but that he was late. He had delayed long enough for Lazarus to die. And then there was an actual objection to the miracle, or at least to the lead up to the miracle, which was that having been in the tomb for 4 days, they shouldn't open it up. The old King James translation says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." 4 days in the tomb. That's what, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. And sure enough, Lazarus does live. So there you go. When the man was literally raised, the man who literally raised you from the dead, he comes to town, of course that is going to be the occasion of a big party, wouldn't you say? So we return to this pint of pure nard. This is extraordinary from a number of angles. The first is how much of it there is. Think of the bottles of really top quality perfume, not just the ones that you get at the chemist, but actually go to the department store or somewhere upmarket, and then think of a pint of it, or 600 mils, and you would use a few drops, just a touch of it really, but the whole jar, that is amazing. No wonder the observation, which actually sounds like an eyewitness observation, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It would be, wouldn't it? Sounds like a nose witness observation, actually. But the whole house is filled with the fragrance of this pint of pure nard. The other observation here is that it really is very expensive perfume, amazingly expensive. This was a year's worth of wages, as we hear from Judas. Now, if my daughters are watching this, hello to everybody on Zoom, and if my daughters happen to be watching this and are not still asleep, spoiler alert, yesterday I bought just under a pint of perfume as a present for one of them. So there you go. And I don't suppose you'd call it a pint, would you? It's not very dainty, is it? 600 mils sounds much better, or 60 decilitres. It makes it sound more sophisticated somehow. It was good perfume, so I'm told by those who know about these things. So I paid for it, and it was less than a day's wage. It was still a moment of, oh, wow, that much. And then I thought, no, daughters are more important than dollars, so I bought. And it's a special occasion. So, if you're a blokey bloke and you want to think about this in technological terms, think about what's going on with Mary. You can just imagine buying a new luxury sedan, clicking it into neutral, take the park brake off, and push it over the cliff. Right? That is the level of expenditure that Judas complains about. It's a year's worth of pay. A denarius is the original thing. A denarius is a day's wage. So this is 300 denarii. A year, 365 days. Take the Sabbaths out. It's a year's worth of work that's going on here. And the last amazing thing about this is that Mary pours the perfume onto Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her hair. Normally, the hair of a Jewish woman, especially Orthodox Jewish woman in that time, is covered. It's just a sign of modesty. Normally, you avoid touching someone else's feet because they're dirty. So not even a slave was required to do this job of touching the feet. So, although actually in the next chapter, if you read on, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. But back to this story. What does it tell you that Mary put the perfume on his feet? Other Gospels have the same story. They say it went onto his head, but, you know, there's a pint. There's enough to do both. And she washes his feet with her hair. So that is amazing, as an act of devotion. Indeed, people would have been in the village talking about it for decades to come, and here we are talking about it now, 20 centuries later. Of course, it's extraordinary. That is the story of the devotion of Mary. There's always a fly in the ointment, though, isn't there? And next we read, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. I wonder if, as you just hear the story of this expenditure, you're thinking, well, he's got a point, doesn't he? I mean, how do you feel about the idea of pushing the new luxury sedan, the car, over the cliff? When you realise how much money is involved, isn't there sort of just a bit of a griping feeling in the stomach? Gee, that is a lot of money. Just like when you hear the government spent some ridiculous amount of money and it's all been just exactly like that. So it's interesting to pull back the curtain on Judas's excuse here. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to that which was put into it. So his concern is actually not about this display so much as what he missed out on. If you think about what happens next, the very next thing that Judas does is he goes on to betray Jesus. And the other Gospels tell us that he did it for money. John doesn't mention money. He just says a bit later on that the devil put the idea into Judas's heart. But I think it's fair to say, reading carefully, that Judas sees this and bitterness grips his heart. He says, that could have been mine. I could have had access to that. That's a year's worth of wages. No one would have noticed the difference. And so you read the story, and surely one of the questions we're meant to ask here is what's in my heart? What's in my heart? Is greed part of my struggle? Because surely it's part of the human condition. If you're poor, you want money. If you're rich, well, you have money, but for many of us we find even what we have isn't enough to satisfy us. Elsewhere, Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He says, the love of money, not money itself, and it's a possible source of evil. It's not the only source of evil, but it's the root of all kinds of evil. The point is clear. And the most horrible of example of that is right here in front of us in this passage, because Judas's greed leads directly onto his betrayal of Jesus, and Jesus goes to the cross, which Jesus knew, right? So you think about these circumstances, think about the situation. Jesus knew that the man that he had made the group treasurer was going to betray him for money. It's mentioned as early as back in chapter 6. Later in John 18, and this again just shows Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart all along. John 18 says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? They've come to arrest him, you see. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Point being, you see, that Jesus knows it all. He knows what's going on. He's not surprised in the least. In fact, he's quite the opposite. He's actually set up the circumstances that are now going to lead to his death. And he knows exactly what is going on. It's not as if he didn't have the power to escape, because at other times in the gospel you'll read through, he's saying, no, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. You see him slipping out of the grasp of his enemies and hiding in places where they are unlikely to find him. Now, he's ready. His time has come. He's about to be taken and crucified. So his death is less than 2 weeks away. It has to be in the forefront of his thinking. He knows that that is what he's there for. And what does he say? Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. He knows exactly what's coming. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So, just on that, that's not, by the way, Jesus saying that you can forget about the poor. He's not saying that. Far from it. In fact, this idea of the poor you'll always have with you is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. And the point of the poor being always there is the command back in Deuteronomy 15 that follows right on. It says, and so because they're always there, you always ought to be taking the opportunity to be generous in helping poor people. Don't give up on the idea of helping poor people, whether through Anglicare or some other charity that's around, or more directly than that, you're helping someone directly. Yes, help the poor, Jesus is saying. He's not denying it, remembering also that Judas actually wasn't interested in that. He just wanted the money for himself. So Jesus is not speaking about ignoring the poor. Rather, he's saying, here is something special. Here is something unique. Here is something distinct. Here is something that you will never have the experience of again. And that is that he's about to die. He announces that Mary is preparing for his burial. God's Spirit has worked in her heart to bring this about. So, I mean, think about the parties you've been to. Think about maybe a special event for one of your family members. Could be a first birthday party. Could be a 91st birthday party. Could be a wedding. What if, as part of the celebration, you knew for whatever reason in your heart that the person whose party was being celebrated was not going to be around for much longer? And you do hear stories from time to time, don't you? A dying child who's granted some special wish by the Make-A-Wish Foundation. Friends of mine down in Tasmania, their son, he died 2 years ago. But before that, there was a Make-A-Wish Foundation whereby he got to fly up the coast of Tasmania in a helicopter and come back by light plane. It was a great thrill. Maybe a wedding where the date's been brought forward because the bride or the groom is seriously unwell. Something like that. Stories like that. It's not really about the money, is it? You don't think, gee, we could have saved. You don't think in those terms. You think, no, this party is significant. This is a big deal. There's a sort of a special big deal about it if the person may not be with us next year. And you say, well, that's what Mary's doing, you see. I'm being anointed for my burial, says Jesus. Mary knew it when she poured out the perfume and she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. Jesus knew it and he taught his disciples what was happening. So, just to finish off what happens, verses 9 to 11. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And there you go, that's the end of this particular story. I want to ask two fairly straightforward questions so that we can think about our own situation in relation to these events. First question is, where do you fit in? Where do you fit into this story? So it's an important question. I'm quite sure it's in the mind of John as he wrote the story, because you'll remember, if you read through John's Gospel, you get to the end, it says, these things are written that you may believe, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's his whole point for writing the gospel. So that brings us back to the question then, where do you fit into this story? Are you, God forbid, like the chief priests who saw that everybody's now following Jesus and they say, well, let's kill Lazarus because he is making our job so much harder. They see Lazarus, all they can say is, I just wish he was dead again. And if that's us, God forbid, then there are our representatives in the story, and the reason they want him dead is because they hate Jesus. We've already mentioned Judas, who will go on to betray Jesus. On the outside, he's concerned for the poor. On the inside, he's concerned for himself, love for money. And it's terrible, and may God deliver us from that love, because you or I might say, look, I'm nothing like these evil characters, but if our desire and the thing that drives us is the desire to at least be comfortable or wealthy or not have too much of the world intrude on us, then in a sense we are like them. We are like the ones whose lives are driven by money. So there are other characters in the story, and read it again by all means. But surely the star of the show, apart from Jesus, is Mary herself. So there she is. If you realise that Jesus is the source and the giver of life, then you probably worked out that he and God are one and the same. No sacrifice is too great. Surely if you had 100 luxury cars at your disposal, you'd push them all off the cliff, one by one, recognising who Jesus is. Okay, don't do that. But you can see what Mary's doing. She says, look, everything I have, really the family savings, I'm giving them all for Jesus and for what is coming, for his burial, his death. What the message of the gospel is that you can give all of these things up, your job, your family, your luxury cars, your perfume, your money, your relationships, whatever it is that controls your thoughts now and that you wish you'd had more of. The passage is saying you can give them up because here is the true giver of life. In giving them up and believing in Jesus, then, my friends, you will have life. He is the one who can give eternal life to all who cross over to him and put their faith in him. No wonder the Jews were going to Jesus and following him, because they see that in him is life. But right at the heart of this, really, is Jesus himself. So our most important question is not where do you fit, but where does Jesus fit? Trust in him. That's the message of the passage. And look, I hope you'll take up the challenge this time, this long weekend. It's a beautiful sunny day, but maybe it'll start to rain. That'd be good, because it'll make it easier for you to take up the challenge of picking up John's Gospel, which is only short. It's only 21 chapters, or really 21 pages long, and just spending an hour or two reading it through. In fact, if you skim read it through, you can get done in half an hour. But don't do that. Just take it and read it, and read it carefully, and see that it is all about Jesus. Spend some time in John's Gospel, in this story, because when you do, you will learn certain truths about Jesus that Mary knew. And if you believe them, it will genuinely change your life forever. You'll learn that Jesus is God. You'll learn that Jesus is from God. You will learn that to see him is to see God the Father, who loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his son, the man, to become one of us and to reveal God's grace and truth. You'll learn that Jesus was truly good, truly full of grace and truth, and that he came to bring eternal life and joy and healing, and he healed people who needed to be healed. He healed people who didn't deserve to be healed. He fed the hungry. He did things that only God could have done. He fed crowds. He fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. There was no bad thing about Jesus. He was love, and he is love, and he loves each one of us. You learn as you read that none of us actually deserve that love, that by nature we are liars. By nature, we are murderers, in the sense that if you get in the way of my interests, well, I need to stop you, and I need to get you out of the way at whatever cost. And we learn best of all that Jesus didn't come to judge us, as we deserve for those things, but to give life to all who trust him and to all who call on his name. If you put your trust in Jesus today, you can have that life, and you can have it because he was willing to give up his life on the cross for you. He was ready to die. He was ready to be buried, so that when we look to him in faith, we will receive his life. I hope you will take up that challenge to pick up the Bible and read the Gospel of John. There is every reason to do that. Mary... knew that Jesus was Lord and Saviour, and that he was about to die for her and for the whole world. And so she poured out a year's wages in preparation, so that the fragrance of that sacrifice Jesus was going to make would fill not only the house, but the whole world. Let me finish with maybe the most famous verse in John's Gospel, John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And my prayer is that you will believe in him as Mary believed in him, and that you too will receive eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus knew that he was going to his death, that he appointed Judas as the treasurer, that he knew what was in Judas's heart, that he would be betrayed and go to the cross. We thank you for the love that Mary showed, and we thank you for Jesus' teaching that that was to anoint him for the day of his burial, which was not far off. We thank you above all that because of Jesus' death, we can have life through putting trust in you. And we pray indeed that you will give us that life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.